In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning. We have a few things to announce, and the first is that the Rosetta was a great success. Thank you for helping out with that, for all those who invested your time and just being a part of it, those of you who worked on it, those of you who contributed so greatly. The statistics on that will be out next week, not this week, in the bulletin. We have everything together, but just couldn't get it to you in time. So it'll be out in that next week. If you still would like to participate in some things that we have going on in the fiesta, right after this Mass at 10 o'clock, Carmen and Betty are going to have the treasure booth open. So they'll have the treasure booth open right after Mass if you want to take a look at anything it is that they have to sell there. They said at drastically really reduced prices. So if you know anybody who has something coming up or can foresee it long enough in the future, come take part in that. It'll be over there where they have all those things. Isn't it the room at the very end? Yeah, it's still the room at the very end over there. I don't remember the number. It's not written down for me. Also, this upcoming week is Labor Day weekend. It's not this weekend, obviously. Still got to go to work tomorrow. But the following week, we don't have it. So during that time, we're inviting those who wish to take part in going down to Puerto de Luna to help out at El Calvario Cemetery and to be able to volunteer to take care of our loved ones' resting place. It's one of the traditions that we have as Catholics to make sure that we care for those who have passed on in our Campo Santo, in our field of saints that is there. And so, let's see, it's Angie Moncayo, I think, and Alice Gallegos who are organizing that. So they're providing lunch, refreshments, all sorts of things throughout those days for you. But if you'd like to make donations of supplies and to bring your own tools to help out, it'll be great. A way of coming together as a family to make sure that our cemeteries are well taken care of. More information, Angie and Alice on that. And then one thing I forgot to tell all the other masses, but in the back of the church, there are some pears on that table. Those come from my tree. If you'd like them, go ahead and take them. They're really small, but very tasty, aren't they, Fabian? Yeah, he likes them. He's the one who picked them all for you. So as soon as we get the rest of them down, we'll have more of them there, too. The ones that are higher up are a little bit bigger, but Fabian needs a ladder for that. So if you want some of those things that are there, they're in the back of the church. Two things to pray for. My second cousin, my dad's cousin, just passed away, Krista Pachuca, 2 days ago. And so if you could pray for the repose of her soul. She's not the age of my mom, and from a lung cancer, passed away, the first of her siblings. And as well, a young lady who helped out with our confirmation retreat this year, Carla Villarreal, is leaving next week to go become a sister of life in New York, a religious sister out there, beautiful young girl. So pray for her that she's able to give that generous yes to God in that way. She's such a joy to be with. And I just got a text message from Deacon Edward like a second ago, because I didn't turn my phone off, and it's right here. He's not feeling real well right now, the deacon in Fort Sumner. So if you could pray for him, he'd appreciate it. Let's see what our Lord has to say. In the scriptures, he says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand that there's nothing that enters into one from outside can defile that person. But the things that come out from within, from his heart, those defile. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Traditions keep families together. At the end of World War II, in 1945, during that time, there was the U.S. Army was just finishing up all that there was to rout out the Nazis from World War II. Particularly, they were moving through a small German village, and it just finished freeing it from Nazi occupation. The troops were then there, the American troops were ordered to sweep the streets to find if there were any Nazis who were hiding behind to rout them out, but also to find those villagers, particularly Jews who had been there, to make sure that they were cared for in times when they were very much not. The first one who was on watch that night was a man by the name of Private Joseph Winiger. He was a young New York Jew who was posted the first watch of the night. This was at a time where they didn't have those great goggles that they would wear to be able to see in the dark, those night vision goggles, so everything was difficult to see at night. Toward the end of his watch, he saw a figure scurrying down the street, and so to get them to stop, he yelled, "Halt, or I'll shoot!" And as he did so, that figure froze in place. It had to be obscured by a tree where that one was. And so, waiting there for a long period of time, he didn't see any move, but he knew somebody was there. After some time had passed, this person, this figure who was behind the tree, thinking that the soldier had gone off elsewhere, or wasn't even speaking about them to begin with, proceeded to get down and to move, and began digging right behind that tree, digging and digging away. Joseph was still there watching, this private, and he wanted to see what would happen, saying, "If I go too close, maybe I'll be harmed, but if I wait, then I can see and act more prudently." As that person was digging and digging, he saw him grab some large metal object from that hole that had been dug, and then grabbing it toward himself, bolted down the street. At that, Private Winiger leapt into action in hot pursuit, came upon that individual, tackling them to the ground and struggling with them there, trying to wrest this metal object from this person's hands. He saw it was a large metal object which was there, and the child, he saw it was a boy, was yelling, "No, no, it's mine, it's mine." And with that, the soldier realized what was in his hands. It was a very large metal menorah. You know what a menorah is? It's one of those beautiful candlesticks that is there that is used in Jewish traditions after the temple candlestick that is there. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that they use during the season of Hanukkah. And so seeing that there was no worry here from this boy holding the menorah, he backed off just a little bit, stopped holding it, and said to the boy in his Hebrew tongue, which he learned when he was a boy in Hebrew school, saying, "It's okay, I'm Jewish too." And at that, he was able to help the boy go forward. See, this boy, he had a difficult time. He said his name was David. Good Jewish name. David was there, and he told him about his story, about his life, how he had seen at the very beginning of the war, how he had seen with his own eyes, marched out just before him, and shot his own father, just for the crime of being a Jew. Not long before this incident happened, at the end of his war, his mother went out to go do something, and she never came back, thinking she's lost. She was sent to one of those concentration camps. So here he was, David, an orphan. So what did Joseph Winnicker do to this co-religionist, somebody who shared the same faith tradition as him? He went to his superiors and begged them, let me take him home with me. He has nobody else who's here. Let me take him home with me. I would adopt him. I'll treat him like my little brother, a son who's here. Let me take him back. Give him a better life. And so eventually, that was indeed granted. He was able to take him home back to New York and set him up as his own little brother or as a son of his, taking that beautiful menorah, which was the only thing that he had holding his familial tradition with him. Not long after he arrived back in New York, Joseph Winnicker had a friend who was a curator for one of the New York museums dealt in antiquities. There, he was invited home and saw this beautiful menorah, and he explained that it belonged to David. And he said, David, that is incredible. That is beautiful and very old. Wouldn't it be nice to have something like that for our museum here to show something of your culture that is there? I could give you $50,000 for that. How does that sound? By the way, do you know how much $50,000 would be worth today from 1945? It's more than $750,000. That's a massive amount of money. It should set him up great for all of his life, even his own children and grandchildren from that. But David turned to him and he said, no, I can't give that up. This is precious to me. This is all the way from Europe. It's a menorah which has been in my family for a long, long time. I can't give this up. It's what holds me back to my family and to our traditions. And so seeing that, David treasured that menorah because it connected him to his family. Each Hanukkah, that menorah would be sent out in the window. That's part of Jewish tradition. And the candles would be lit and put out in right fashion that was there leading up to the feast. Well, one particular Hanukkah during that season, there was a woman who was walking by on the ground and looking up, seeing this beautiful menorah in the windowsill, was intrigued by it, how beautiful it was, how old it was. It reminded her of something in the past that was there, so she went up the stairs to find out which apartment that was. And finding the apartment, she knocked upon the door and said, when it was opened, there it was, Private Winnicker. And she said, hello, sir, I noticed the menorah in your window. It's very beautiful. It reminds me of something from my youth. You see, I come from Europe, and I haven't seen one like that since for a long time. Could I come in and look at it for just a little bit longer in the season of Hanukkah? He said to her, sure, welcome. Come on in. We're both Jewish. Here, David brought this from Europe too. Maybe he can tell you more about it. And so as she went in and he called for David to come from the back of the apartment to come into the sitting room to talk with this woman, as soon as he walked up, what did she behold? She recognized her son. It was her son, who she'd been separated from for so long. The mother and son, David, were reunited there because of this menorah that was there, because David was faithful to his tradition. He was reunited with his family because David was able to find his family because he refused to let go of his traditions, even for a great deal of money. Traditions keep families together. Tradition can be something which is good. Tradition can be something which is not good. Sometimes traditions can actually be bad when they come between us and our relationship with God, when they become our goal rather than something that leads us into a deeper relationship with God. Isn't that what our blessed Lord Jesus Christ was talking about in the gospel? That Deacon Marvin gave for us. He's arguing with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those scribes of the law about the values of tradition. The traditions that they were holding on to were becoming a substitute for following God's moral law. The dietary traditions of washing things became more important to them than actually following the Ten Commandments that were the Word of God. St. James in the second reading speaks about that. In the second reading, St. James says it very clearly to you and me. He says, be doers of the Word, not merely hearers of the Word. He says, our actions are important, not merely hearing or knowing what we should be doing. God's Word is revealed to us not just in the written scriptures, but also in those things which were spoken and handed down in oral form. Did you know that? St. Paul speaks about this in the scriptures. He talks about it. Remember, he was a Pharisee and very, very strict before he came to faith. The 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says this. By the way, Protestants don't like this passage because it goes against something they like to attack us as Catholics for. This is what St. Paul says. He says, stand firm then and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by written letter. He comes down and goes further than that. He says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting encouragement and good hope through his grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen them in every good deed and in every good word. He wants us to be strengthened by the traditions that were given to us, whether they were written or whether they were spoken, to do the good things and to speak the good things to one another. In our times, it's so easy, isn't it, to be discouraged? To be discouraged. This week, I myself have been struggling with it. A lot of discouragement. Because when I look around, what do we see? We see this rod of fighting and of attacks. The brothers going against brothers, moms and dads fighting against each other, bishops and priests and cardinals fighting with one another. We see parishioners attacking one another, attacking their own priests in this way. They say, I heard this time and time again, all these things throughout the week. I said, well, he's not my pope. Well, he's not my bishop. Well, he's not my president. Well, he's not my priest. Well, he's not my pastor. Brothers and sisters, people who say things like this are not Catholic. That's not a Catholic thing to say. People who say things like this abandon tradition. They abandon the family. They break up families. Our family of faith built upon these traditions which we hold not just in mind, but in things that we do and say. We can be tempted to abandon our faith, and sadly, these days, many people do. These lukewarm people who see something that's evil, or something that they don't agree with, or something that's harmful that's going on either within the church or within somebody who is in the church, and then they just go. It's true that there needs to be a pruning in our church, that those things which are dead wood, those things which do not belong to God, need to be cut out, so that, and when it's done rightly, that it makes our church healthier, because we're holding on to what's most important when we stand firm in what the real root of what our traditions are. The question we have to ask is, what do we do? Does what we do, or does what we believe, does what we act, the actions that we take, does that show what real Catholicism looks like? You know, I often think about that. You think about what if it would be like if I went back in time? If I went to this particular age or that particular age, what would my experience be? How would I relate to those around there? Do you think about that? I do. I sometimes think about, what if I went back to like the 1500s, the time of St. Ignatius of Loyola, St. Ignacio, and if I were to be with him, that great inspiring saint, would he recognize me as a priest, just like he was a priest, by the way I live? Or what about if I were to go way back to the times of the early church, maybe to the 400s, when St. Augustine of Hippo, that great bishop, that great doctor of the church, we celebrated his feast yesterday, would he see within me a life of a Christian? Or what if I were to go back into the 1900s, not very long ago, just the very beginning, and visit with Thérèse of Lisieux, that beautiful saint, that woman of God? Would she see me? And after speaking with me in beautiful conversation, would she recognize me as being somebody who's Catholic? Or would she say, well, the way he talks, he's really a Lutheran. Or maybe he's an Anglican, or because of what he does, he acts like there is no God anyway. So is he an atheist? What if I was there with St. Paul, the very beginning of the faith right there, the church was just getting off the ground? Would he see me celebrating Mass and say, yeah, that's it. That's exactly what the apostles taught me. That's exactly what our Lord did. The question is, am I a faithful Catholic in my traditions that I do, both in my word and in my deeds, my actions? Our traditions, our actions, those are the things that identify us as being a part of the Catholic family. As Catholics, what we do is we do nothing new. We hand on the same faith, whether it was written or whether it was spoken, unchanged but deepened throughout the century. Did you know that the Mass itself predates every word in the New Testament? There's not a single word in the New Testament that was written before the Mass was celebrated for years and years. St. Paul talks about celebrating the Mass correctly in his writings. He talks about the etiquette, the things we're supposed to wear, the things we're supposed to do and not do, even the words we're supposed to say at Mass. He speaks about those things. Everything was handed down orally long before any of the letters or any of the books were begun to have been written. And that's why you and I, we can't change anything about the Mass. We can't change anything about what happens here. The Mass was given to us. It was tradition to us. We can only deepen our understanding and enrich the things that were already passed on to us. That's what it means to be Catholic. Our Lord Jesus speaks to us about these things. In Mark chapter 7, he gives us a check. Right at the very end of what Deacon Marvin proclaimed for us in the Scriptures, gives us an examination of conscience. And what that is, the examination is really just our Lord wanting to help us to see if our hearts are in the right place to show that we're living in a Catholic way. We have in lots of places in Scriptures, right? Examinations of conscience. Sometimes when we go through the Beatitudes, we say, well, is that the attitude that I'm supposed to have that unites me to somebody who's going to be truly blessed in heaven? Or sometimes I like to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we have at wedding mass to say, love is patient, love is kind, love is not puffed up. It doesn't seek its own. It seeks the good of the other. All these things, and say, well, am I living a life that exemplifies Catholic love tradition? Here is another one of those. Let me read for you so we can hear it again. Examine our hearts. Jesus says, the evils that come from within the heart of men are evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, unchastity, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evils come from within. They are the things that defile. End quotation. That's the examination of conscience that tells you and I whether or not we're living in a Catholic way, whether we're keeping the family of Christ together. The Pharisees, what were they focused on? Washing dishes, washing their hands in this way, making sure plates and beds are all taken care of in this way. Those are important things to do. Traditions, even small ones, are important. Wash your hands, right? Wash our hands. We do that before Mass, we do it during Mass, and we do it after Mass. We wash our hands all the time. When you sneeze, what are you supposed to do? Like that, right? Get it all in your elbow. When we go throughout our day, we're learning these new and strange COVID customs that we're working through and making sure that we keep those types of things right. Those are all good things in their right and proper order. But the reality of the situation is that does it matter if we do all those things perfectly? Well, we think bad thoughts about our neighbors when they walk by. Does it matter if we do all those things right and we step outside our marriage or we treat people like objects of lust, whether it's because they allow us to or whether it's because we're hiding behind the anonymity of a screen? What if we burn with jealousy within our hearts when somebody else gets a promotion or an honor? We act arrogantly, saying like, my stuff doesn't stink. What if we tell lies about others when they go by or frame all their actions in the most negative light possible just to dig at them because of something that happened sometime? What does it matter? My dad and I were talking about this actually on Friday when we spent the day together. So what does it matter if we claim to get vaccination out of a quote love for neighbor to save some lives, but we happily murder the good name of other people? if we slander those who don't act like us behind their backs, or berate them because they're following their conscience, which is not what our conscience is? Who is the one who's actually doing good in that situation? Who's the one who's actually preserving life? Who's being Catholic in that situation? Putting something in our body is not what makes a person good or bad. That has nothing to do with it. Jesus says what? He says it's what that comes out from a man, what comes out of their body, that's what does. Because those things that come out of a person come from where? They come from our hearts. That's what's important. What does the scripture say? It's so important. Our Lord says it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, St. Paul reminds us that we must take captive all of our thoughts and make them obedient to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ himself. In fact, even in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says something powerful. St. Paul says, do not conform yourselves any longer to the pattern, to the thinking of this world, but rather allow yourselves to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Why? So that you and I can know what is that good, that pleasing, that perfect will of God. I often think when somebody's abusing me or saying evil things or see them doing bad stuff all around, I think of our Lord on the cross. What did he say? He said, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what it is that they're doing. That's the right attitude to have. Father, forgive them. Our blessed Lord, he shed his blood so that you and I can have pure thoughts, pure words, pure actions, so that we can be pure ourselves. Next time somebody goes around doing bad stuff, attacking you or attacking the ones you love, rather just think of his blood dripping from his sacred side and pouring out for the salvation of souls, and just pray within your heart over and over again, say, Jesus, mercy. Jesus, mercy. Jesus, mercy. Rather than letting putrescence come from your soul, say that until your heart is calm again. Keep it up until you're finally at peace and at rest. That's what we do as Catholics. That's the Catholic way of action. That's our tradition. Ask our Lord Jesus for those graces when we're here at Mass. Not just to observe all those things that everybody else sees on the outside and say that they're exteriorly good, but to really have good hearts toward one another, to act good toward others, because this is what it means to be a family, to be Catholic, to have the right kind of traditions that lead us to heaven and build us up together. When evil comes around, think of the blood of Jesus and just pray, Jesus, mercy. Jesus, mercy. Father, forgive them. They have no idea what it is they're doing. I'll leave you with this, something that St. Augustine, who is a feast day we celebrated yesterday, a great saint of the church, Joaquin's confirmation saint, right? St. Augustine. He says this about how we need to take our creed, our religion, our tradition seriously. These are his words. He says, we must believe the articles of the creed, so that believing, we may obey God. And by obeying, we may live well. And by living well, we may purify our hearts. And with pure hearts, we may understand what it is that we believe. Brothers and sisters, these are the traditions that are worth keeping. These are the traditions that are worth keeping because they make our lives lived well, that they identify us with Christ. It's not what goes into us that defiles us, but rather what it is that comes out. May it be Jesus' mercy that comes out. That's the tradition that marks us as a family. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.